Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. We realize that our enemies are not just flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces that rule, that seek to rule in the heavenly realms, the authorities, the powers. Luke chapter 10 speaks of this. 72, Jesus sent 72 out ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where Jesus was about to go, a sense of preparing the way for him. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. And we're going to read about what happened when the 72 returned. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, in this passage, Jesus refocuses his disciple. So they were all excited here, as the 72 that went out, that they had authority over the evil spirits. Jesus says, don't get caught up in that, but rejoice that you indeed are written, your names are written in heaven. A good reminder to us. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling people about the kingdom of God that he is bringing. Jesus is bringing the rule and reign. The kingdom is here. And he's talking about it as planting seeds and watching seeds grow. The seed is the word. He's going and preaching that the seed that grows and bears fruit is the one who believes. Now, remember what happened here. Jesus is going around teaching and preaching. He ends some parables. There's a great crowd pressing around him. So what does he do? He gets in the boat. And he tells his disciples, let's go to the other side. Last week we talked about the major storm, waves crashing in the boat, and the disciples were terrified. They cry out to Jesus, who's sleeping on a cushion, saying, Jesus, teacher, actually, they said, do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And then he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And the disciples are terrified even more now. And they ask, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, they must have been exhausted. Jesus, we know, was tired. He was sleeping. The disciples must have been exhausted. They're trying to bail the boat out. And immediately when they get to the other side of the lake, something happens. Have you ever felt as though you never get a break? Things just keep going. The train, the steam engine is going forward, not stopping at any stations. Maybe the disciples felt a little bit like that. Let's read and see what happens. Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a fascinating story, but we don't really know what to do with it. And so we ask that you would help us today. Lord, I need your help this morning. We all need your help. May your Spirit open our hearts and minds, that your truth may bring life. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask that you would show it to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I can start right off by saying, asking you, what would you do if you were confronted by a man like this? Would you tell him to get out of here? Get off my property? Would you run away? Would you call 911? Call the police? There's this guy here. He's crazy. We can't calm him down. He's ripping things apart. Would you go so far as to say, we are getting out of this town? We are going to move. This man was being disruptive, wasn't he? He was crying out day and night. So you're trying to sleep, and you hear this crying out day and night. And the people were really afraid. And the fear does strange things in us, doesn't it? They begged him to leave. Oh, he needs help deeper than the resources that we have. There's nothing we could do for this man as far as transforming him. But how we respond to him, it's true. There is something that we could do or not do. We have a choice of how we respond to people, just like if you go down the street and you see someone walking on the street, see someone talking to themselves or someone needing help, we have a choice of how we respond to them. But the man's not the only one who's disruptive. Jesus is disruptive, isn't he? Look what happens. People came to see what happened. He had just allowed the spirits to go into the pigs. All these pigs went over the cliff and died, and the people became afraid, and they asked him to leave. They begged him to leave, and that was their fear. And I think you'll find going through life that some people don't want anything to do with Jesus. Jesus challenges them in ways that they can't handle, ways that they don't like, ways that they don't want their nice little comfortable world disrupted. But for others, disruption is exactly what they need. It is grace to them. It frees them from bondage that they've been living in. And we see that here in this passage. Jesus proves again that he is Lord. And here especially Lord over the spiritual realm. Now look back, if you look back at where Jesus calmed the storm, the passage right before this, we can see that Jesus here is demonstrating that he is Lord over the natural realm. So he controls the wind and the waves, right? He's been talking about the kingdom. We should be asking and seeing now Jesus is demonstrating who the king of the kingdom is. Who is Lord of the kingdom? And here he comes demonstrating his lordship over creation. Now he's demonstrating his lordship over the spiritual realm. And next week we'll see he demonstrates his lordship over the physical realm, with disease and death. But let's look at the physical, the spiritual realm rather here. We see two ways here that we see the presence and power of Jesus, and then two responses. So the first way we see his presence and power of Jesus as Lord is knowledge of Jesus as Lord. The demons know that Jesus is Lord. Demonic power is something that we might not talk about very much today, but guess what? It's talked about all the time in other countries. We perhaps might not see it in ways, but we are told in Ephesians that we do not rage against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual battle even now happening right around this building because the evil one hates the word going forth. Perhaps we don't recognize it in those ways. Sometimes it's terrifying to us. We don't even want to think about it. But the devil is real. You know, most people, I would say the majority of people, at least over half of the people in the United States, do not believe that the devil is even a real spirit. That it's just some kind of cartoon, pitchfork, horns. But we are told in the Bible the devil is real. Many people don't believe in the devil. The Bible shows many places of spiritual possession and spiritual oppression. And here we have spiritual possession. This man is possessed. He is filled with demons. Now, some of you sitting here may be asking a question, can I be filled with a demon? And I think it's safe to say that if anyone is filled with the Spirit, no spiritual demon can be present. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty, as the Bible tells us. Now, can someone be oppressed by spiritual powers? It is possible. But inside, if you are a believer, that you believe in the Lord, the Spirit is within you, I do not believe that a demon can come and take control over that. We're going to see that the demons are subject to the Lord. The Lord is, he is Lord even over them. Now, this is something that many people do not recognize either. They think demons are just out there, they're doing whatever they want, and there's no control, no restraint. Well, think about this. As another has said, God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. The demons cannot. They can only be present in one place at one time. So we see the knowledge of Jesus as Lord. The Bible shows us here, look at what happens to this man. This is a man, just like you or me. And he is ravaged with the spiritual possession. This man is the ultimate outcast. You know, another passage in the Bible says this man has no clothes, so he's naked, running around. Or that's enough for us to say, okay, you need to go somewhere else, right? I mean, we know that in our own culture. He's got no house. Another gospel says that he did not live in a house. Where does he live? He lives in the tombs among the dead. Think about that. Think about living in a cemetery, taking your tent right down here and pitching it among all the graves and living there. Ultimate outcast. He has been robbed of his humanity. He has been stripped of everything that God gave man in the Garden of Eden. It's been stripped and taken away from him. And he has unnatural strength. They try to chain him up. They try to help him so he can't get out. They think they're helping him, but he breaks the chains. This is not normal. You and I, we sleep every night. Well, most of us do. Sometimes you have trouble sleeping. This man doesn't sleep. Day and night, he's crying out. Even the basic issue of sleep has been deprived from him, taken from him. Look at what the spirits do. And the last picture, it says he's cutting himself with stones. The Greek word there is also means to bruise. He's taking stones. It's like Job sitting there scraping his sores. That's what we should think of when we see this. Where else has someone else done this in the scripture? What had happened to him? It's at the lowest point. Look what the spirits do to him. Do any of you have pity in your heart for this man? when we consider this man and the brokenness and the ravageness that he has experienced, how everything's been torn, everything human has been torn from him, do we have compassion? Or do we say, get him away from me? That's a real struggle. I struggle with that. Jesus shows something different. See, the people around him, they didn't want him around. Yeah, go live in the tombs. You don't belong in the city. He was ostracized. And look at verse 7. Crying out with a loud voice, he comes, verse 6, he comes to Jesus, he sees him, he runs, he falls down before him. And what does he say? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Do you see what he just called him? The demon-possessed man just answered this disciple's question. Who is this who controls the winds and the waves? To our knowledge, Jesus didn't answer, but the demon did. The demons declare the lordship of Jesus. This is the very thing that Satan questioned when he tempted Jesus. If you really are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. If you really are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Well, Jesus proved that he was the Son of God, and now the demons acknowledge it. Do you realize that the demons are acknowledging what the disciples are not? The demons are acknowledging what the people do not. We need to pay attention to this. Number two, it's not just knowledge of Jesus as Lord that we see his power and his presence, but number two, it's submission to Jesus as Lord. Because you can know a lot about the Lord, but not obey or not submit to him at all. And what do they say? In verse 7, I adjure you by God. The word there is beg. I beg you. By God, do not torment me. In other words, you have the power. You can do what you will to me, but I beg you, don't do it. Matthew actually says, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? That refers to the day of judgment. In other words, at the day of judgment, the demons will be judged. They will be cast away. And these demons here are saying, have you come to do this now? Don't do it. I beg you, don't do it yet. They know they are condemned. They know they are defeated. Jesus is Lord. Well, they don't only beg. Look at verse 9. Jesus asks him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Legion. And I believe this is the demons speaking through him, for we are many. Demons, they take over every aspect of a person's being, even a voice. And so they're submitting to him. They didn't have to answer the question here, but here they do submit to Jesus. They answer his question. You know that when you've been talking to people, you ask someone a question and they don't respond. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with someone who's upset with you. And they don't respond. There's no submission. But here they respond. A legion was 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, we don't know if there were 5,000 to 6,000 demons in him. There could have been. It doesn't say exactly, but it does say that 2,000 pigs rushed down the cliff. And the evil spirits inhabited them. So if there's one for every pig, there's at least 2,000. That's a lot of demons in one person. You can see how awful it was here. But what does he do next? Interesting. Verse 10, he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. What in the world does that mean? Why would they say, please don't send us out of the country? Well, another account, Luke, his account says, do not send us into the abyss. That's what they meant by sending him out of the country. Do not send us into the abyss, which Revelation talks about, final judgment. We don't want to go there yet. Wait until you come again. Please send us instead into the pigs. They begged him for permission to go into the pigs. Look at verse 12. Send us to the pigs, let us enter them. Verse 13, so he gave them permission. If we can't see that Jesus is Lord here, it's being very clear. He had to give them permission to do anything. And that is the way it is today in the spiritual world. The demon Satan needs permission to do anything. Even to harm Job's family. We see that in Job chapter 1 and 2. And so 2,000 pigs ran down the steep mountainside cliff, fell into the water, and drowned. They could do nothing without his approval. You know, it's reminded me, in our house we have our snacks are way up high. And the kids can't just go and get their own snacks anytime they want. Maybe we should do that at some point. But they have to ask, may I have a snack? May I please have something to eat? And then we give permission. This is what Jesus is doing. They are submitting to Jesus as Lord. Now, it's not a submission in a saving way. James chapter 2 says, you believe that there is a God? Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons believe that there is a God, but they don't believe that he is Lord in a saving way over them, over their lives. They are rebellious against God, but they recognize that he is Lord. And that's more than the people recognize. So these are the two things that we see of Jesus, his power, his lordship. What are the responses? There's two responses. Let's look at them. There's rejection and there's rejoicing. Number one, rejection, verse 14. Imagine this. If you were a herdsman and you had pigs and they just all died, probably wouldn't be too happy, would you? However, Jesus is giving them an opportunity for a lesson here. Verse 14, the herdsmen ran off. They told it in the city. You're not going to believe what just happened. You got to come and see this. My pigs and this demon-possessed man and blah, and all this stuff. And so they come running out. We've got to see this for ourselves. What in the world happened here? They went to get other people. They came to see. They probably saw that pigs are gone. They're in the sea, drowned. But what is the word focus on that they see? They came to Jesus, verse 15, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. Oh, guess what? He has clothes on. Clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. What is going on here? And then they begin to beg Jesus to leave. Please leave. Now, the word beg here is significant. The word beg appears four different times, and then another word to describe beg again. So five different occasions here. Look at what's happening. The man begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. The demons then begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. Then the people beg Jesus to leave, and then the man begs to be with Jesus. I think we need to look at these aspects of begging. Think about this. The demons are saying, let us leave. The people are saying, you need to leave to Jesus. The demons are saying, we know we can't be near you. The people are saying, we don't want you near us. The demons are being cast out by Jesus, and the people are casting Jesus out. Do you see what's happening here? The demons are actually more submissive than these people. This is an indictment against their unbelief, against their rejection. At least the demons acknowledge his lordship, but not these people. We see this indictment against the Jews over and over again that they just don't understand. Jesus is Lord. Why would they ask Jesus to leave? Well, first of all, they've lost their pigs. And it's probably a value. They lost their livelihood. They're afraid. What else will he do? He's disrupting us. We don't want this kind of thing here. And you know what that turns in? They're thinking only about themselves. Do you know what another commentator says this? In their scale of values, the acquisition, retention, and multiplication of material possessions ranked higher by far than the liberation and restoration of a man unfree, unhappy, unloved, and uncared for, yes, enslaved, wretched, hated, and abandoned. They care more about their pigs than they care about people. They care more about gaining what they can for themselves than this man gaining restoration. They care not for Jesus, not for the kingdom. They don't want mercy. They don't care for this man. And here there's a great victory, but for them it's a defeat. And I pause here to ask of you and of me, have you rejected the Lord? And before you say, no, I have not rejected the Lord, how many times have we fallen in love with the things of this world? How many times, how often have you been more concerned about your things, your property, than the redeeming work of Christ in the lives of his people? And I'll tell you right now, I am guilty. I told you a few years ago that I was mowing the lawn and I hit the bottom of my pear tree and the bark ripped off. And I thought, this is it, my pear tree. And yes, I care about my pear tree. But at the same time, my neighbor was calling for me across the street, and I ignored her. And I kept the lawnmower going. And I was so concerned, I got a little rope, and I tied the bark back to the tree. Meanwhile, she's dying across the street. Not physically, but spiritually. How often do we care for our own things rather than restoration for others? Our actions, our attitude speak, Jesus, can you just wait over there? Jesus, can you just go somewhere else? I don't want to be disrupted. Sometimes we live in unbelief, and so what is the result? What is the antidote to this? It's to turn, to recognize. Jesus is hoping. He's helping these people recognize how tied they are to their own material things. He's trying to help them to see how they don't care for this man who's just been ravished. And yet he shows compassion. And they say, get out of here. We need to recognize how we have rejected the Lord and to turn to him. Because we see in this man, there's belief. We see rejoicing in the Lord. What does he say in verse 18? As Jesus was getting in the boat, we can see it happening. Jesus, will you just get out of here? So, okay, I'm leaving. He's getting in the boat, and the man there, sitting there, he's clothed in his right mind. He's begging Jesus, please, please let me come with you. Now, if I was the demon-possessed man, and I was just healed, I'd probably be begging to come with Jesus too, because nobody wants to be around me either. They're scared. They're afraid. An interesting thing happens. Jesus did not permit him. What? Wasn't there an extra seat in the boat? Couldn't one of the disciples have squeezed over? Made an extra space? Why didn't Jesus let him come? Jesus has his reasons. We see that a few different things here. First of all, verse 18, he wanted to be near Jesus. And here's the last begging. He begs to be with Jesus. Who wouldn't want to be with him? After he's freed them, after he's restored and redeemed this man, why wouldn't he want to be with him? Of course he would. But Jesus says no. And I think the reason is because this man can do much more good. His testimony can be proclaimed in his own place, in his own cities, to his own family, instead of going with Jesus to people he doesn't know. So if you're thinking, well, maybe I should go over there and tell people about Jesus, we start here. Thankful for Julie, she's really showed us that here, that she's an evangelist here. So maybe she's ready to go now. But what about us? We tell people our testimony. What does Jesus say? Go home to your friends. And I can see him saying this. No, you can't come with us. Jesus didn't say that. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he goes. It's a testimony. He goes from being an ultimate outcast to having the ultimate restoration. He was not able to go to his family. He couldn't live in a house. And now he comes finally to his friends. He tells them of the work of Jesus. He tells them of the mercy of Jesus. And as another said, he's really a missionary here. His obedience, his joy, he goes through proclaiming. The word proclaim is the same word used to preach. He's going proclaiming through the Decapolis. Well, what's the Decapolis? It means 10 cities. And there were 10 cities in the region east of the Jordan River. And these cities were actually scattered out from where you would know of Jerusalem way down here, all the way to the Sea of Galilee and beyond. So the city that was a very large region. And he doesn't just go back to his own town, but he goes in the Decapolis. So he goes into the wider region to proclaim what Jesus had done, how much he had to tell. And some of you think, well, I don't have a testimony like that. I wasn't demon-possessed. I wasn't laying out in the gutter and I saw the light and Jesus healed me. It wasn't like that. For me, it's not like that. I don't have a big testimony to share. And I will tell you, you have no less to tell. You have no less to tell. Each of you who has been saved by Christ has a story of redemption, a supernatural redemption. And we see the picture of sin here, what it does to us. And maybe you weren't breaking chains apart, but think about this. You were ostracized from the Lord. You were taken captive by him to do his will, the evil one's will. You were in bondage to even love sinning. But guess what? You read it this morning. Jesus Christ, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, with whom you have the redemption of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And some of you, now that you have been saved and brought into his kingdom, you just want to be with Jesus. You want to be near him. But you know what? It's not like that in that sense, because Jesus is now with us. His Holy Spirit living in us. This man's request, his begging, was actually fulfilled at Pentecost. That now Jesus is with every believer. His kingdom has come into your heart. His kingdom has come to your life. That he is Lord. And so what do? We go and proclaim of his mercy. Each of you who's been bought by his blood, you have a testimony to give of his mercy. The mercy that he has shown to you. And if you have not received him, and you've rejected him all your life, you may receive him today. Today is the day of salvation. Do you recognize where you have rejected him? That you can receive, come and receive his grace, his mercy. For Jesus went to the cross. He spilled his blood. He shed his blood for people who are demon-possessed, for people who are ravaged and broken, so that he could restore them. and make them whole. May we live for the Lord today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus not just as a little baby. We thank you for that. We thank you that he knew temptation, he knew sin, he knew the brokenness of the world, but we thank you that you sent him as Lord, that he came proclaiming the kingdom. May we not reject the Lord, but may we rejoice in you and proclaim your name. Receive you by faith, by your grace, Lord. I pray for everyone sitting here. I pray for me as well, Lord, that we would be mindful of ways that we still reject you in certain ways. As we're a mixture of belief and unbelief, we're fighting the fight of faith. Give us strength, Lord. Help us to endure by your grace. It's only by your grace and your Spirit that will show us these things. And we see the people in this passage, they didn't see it. We want to see it, Lord. We don't want to say to you, leave. Instead, Lord, we beg of you your presence. So humble us, convict us, and pour your mercy upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.